Well, we come to question two of the Baptist Catechism, and it is this. What is the chief end of man? That is to say, what is the highest purpose of a human being? Or you could say it in a simpler way, and we could ask, why do I exist? What's the highest good that I exist for? Why has God created me? And if I'm in Christ, why has God saved me? And here's the answer. What is the chief end of man? The chief end of man, the highest purpose of man, is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. So this is a twofold answer. The highest end of man is not simply to glorify God, and it's not simply to enjoy God forever. It is both to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. So first, let's take the first half of the answer, to glorify God. And we have to make a few distinctions when we talk about glorifying God or when we talk about the glory of God in general. And these are the distinctions that you and I need to make. When it comes to the glory of God, there is intrinsic glory and ascribed glory. Intrinsic glory and ascribed glory. We're talking about ascribed glory. When we talk about human beings or the creation in general glorifying God, we're talking about ascribing glory and honor and praise and worship and thanks to God. Intrinsic glory means that God is actually glorious. So if you want to ask that, what does intrinsic glory mean? It just means God is glorious. He is beautiful. He is majestic. He is marvelous. He is perfect in every one of His attributes. In everything that He says, everything that He does, everything that He plans, everything that He accomplishes, in His person, He is glorious, weighty. That's what that word truly means, that He is weighty. He is significant. He is beautiful. He's wonderful. So that's the intrinsic glory of God. It's there. God is glorious. And what ascribed glory means is you could say it the same way, but think of putting quotes around it. Intrinsic glory, God is glorious. Ascribed glory is something like us saying, God is glorious. We ascribe glory. We tell of His glory. We show forth His glory in the way that we think, in the way that we believe, in the way that we act. The intrinsic glory of God is like the Grand Canyon. And ascribing glory to God is like taking someone on a helicopter ride through the Grand Canyon so that they may see the beauty, the majesty of it. The glory is there. The Grand Canyon is majestic and marvelous as a creation that God has made. So you can't add anything to the glory of the Grand Canyon, but all you could do is help someone see how glorious it is. That's what it means for us to ascribe glory to God. He is glorious, but when we glorify God, it's us helping ourselves and others and the world at large see and behold His infinite majesty. Or if you prefer, the glory of God is like the moon. It's huge and beautiful, but it seems small to we simple men here on the earth. To ascribe glory to the moon or ascribe glory to God would be like helping someone look through a telescope so that they could see it up close and they could see how vast and beautiful the moon actually is. So to glorify God, you could say it is the same thing as to magnify God. But it's not like magnifying something under a microscope. Magnifying God is not like taking something extremely small that people can't see and putting it under a microscope and making it bigger so that people could see it. God is not small. He's not simple. He is glorious. He's big. Just like the moon is huge, but to us seems really small. But when you look through a telescope, you see how vast and big, and you see the details. You see its glory. That's the difference between God's intrinsic glory and ascribing glory to Him. Now this question, what is the chief end of man? And the answer, the chief end of man, the main purpose, the highest goal of man is to glorify God. It's like being a telescope to help other people see, to help even sinners see or other saints see how wonderful, beautiful, and glorious God is. That's what we're dealing with when the question answers the chief end of man is to glorify God, to magnify God like a telescope, to show forth His amazing attributes and qualities and actions, especially in redeeming sinners like you and me and bringing us into His family. That's what it means to glorify God. But why must we glorify God? Why is this the answer? What's the chief end of man? To glorify God. Why must we glorify God? And I'll point you to three quick things. We must glorify God because, one, it is the plain teaching of Scripture that this is why we exist. You exist to glorify God. Second, because this is why all things exist. This is why God has created everyone and everything to show forth His glory. And third, why must we glorify God? Because specifically, this is why Jesus has purchased sinners and made them saints. This is why Jesus purchased a people for Himself on the cross. Everyone who comes to faith in Jesus will be saved, will be declared righteous before God. They'll have their sin taken away because Jesus took it on the cross. They'll have His righteousness applied to them so that they stand before God, that I stand before God, knowing that He smiles at me and says, just, righteous. As if you'd never done the bad things you've done, and as if you had done all the good you should have done, because Jesus took the bad and Jesus gives us His good righteousness. So let's walk through each of those. Why must we glorify God? I'll remind you the first one. We must glorify God because it is the plain teaching of Scripture that this is why you and I exist. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, the Apostle Paul ends this discussion about how we treat one another, and he says this sweeping statement. 1 Corinthians 10:31. So, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So whether you eat or drink, and then Paul says, and by the way, whatever you do, do all so that God might be seen as He actually is, as glorious, so that He may be praised, and He may be prized, and He may be adored, and He may be glorified. So what you eat and how you eat it and how you give thanks for it should be done so that food is not seen as the ultimate treasure or goal or wonderful thing, but you and I must eat in such a way so that God is seen as the ultimate good. Whatever we drink is supposed to be drunk in such a way that it would not show that what we are drinking is great and glorious and wonderful, but get beyond that and show, even in the way that we eat and drink, that God is the true great one. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, the Apostle Peter is talking about how we love one another and serve one another as a local church. And he says that each of us have received a gift, meaning we've received different spiritual gifts and talents. Some of us are better at certain things than other people. We've all been gifted differently, and we are supposed to use those for what reason? He says this in 1 Peter 4. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God, meaning whoever speaks and preaches and teaches the word of God, speak as if you are actually saying the words of God, as one who speaks what God says, as I'm doing to you right now. As I quote this scripture, it's not me. I didn't write 1 Peter 4 or 1 Corinthians 10. Paul and Peter did, under the influence and inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, so that we know nothing that is written, no prophecy that's given originated in man, but it comes from God through men to the world. So as one who speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. And this is Peter's conclusion after talking about using our gifts to serve one another. He says, in order that, or so that, in everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. You see, even in 1 Peter 4, the Apostle Peter is... He even makes that distinction between ascribed glory and intrinsic glory. He says, we must serve as one who serves and do it as a steward, knowing that God has given me whatever gifts He's given me, I do it as a steward of God's varied grace. He gives varying gifts to different people. And he says, in order that, so that in everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. We live a certain way to glorify God. And then he says in verse 11, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We glorify God because God is actually glorious. Thomas Watson, who I'll quote from frequently, who's a great help in his book, A Body of Divinity, says, the glory of God is the silver thread which must run through all our actions. The glory of God is the silver thread that must run through all of our actions. Whatever you do, do to the glory of God, so that in everything God may be glorified through the Lord Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 20, why must we glorify God? Because the plain teaching of Scripture is that this is why we exist. The Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 20, it is my eager expectation and hope, talking about his own life, that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. When Paul says that Christ may be honored, you could say the same thing, so that Christ may be glorified. The root word there doesn't, honored is a fine word, but it means that he may be magnified in my body, in what I do. Whether I live or whether I die, my aim is that God would be honored, glorified in everything, that Christ would be praised, prized, and adored, whether by life or by death. Again, Watson says, the glory we give God is nothing else but our lifting up His name in the world and magnifying Him in the eyes of others. The glory of God is nothing but our lifting up God's name, His reputation, who He is and what He's done in the world, and setting Him before, magnifying Him in the eyes of others. That's the first reason that we must glorify God, because it is the plain teaching of Scripture that this is why you and I exist. The second reason, why must we glorify God? Well, we must because this is why all things exist. Not just you and me, this is why everything exists. The Apostle Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 through 18, speaking specifically of the Lord Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God, who we see Jesus, we see God. Jesus is God the Son, perfectly revealing to us who God is, Father, Son, and Spirit. He says, "For by Him, by Jesus, all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him, so that He might be preeminent." Meaning, so that in our lives, in our minds, in our thoughts, and in everything in the cosmos, Jesus may be of first rank. That's what preeminent means. Of first rank. Of first place in our life and in the order of His creation. All things were created by Him, for Him, through Him, and to Him. We must glorify God because this is why all things exist. Would the mountains glorify God and you sit idly? Would the rivers speak of the glory of God and you sit on your couch, wasting your days away, not living as if you should to bring glory to the Lord? No, we must live to the glory of God, because this is why everything exists. Third, we must glorify God because this is why He purchased sinners on the cross. We must glorify God because this is why Jesus bought us with His own blood at great cost to Himself, to bring us to Himself, to wash us, to sanctify us, and give us the great promises in His Word for all who believe in Him. This is why Jesus purchased a people. 1 Peter 2:9. "But you, Christian, you Christians are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Why are we possessed by God through the sacrifice of Jesus? Why has God made believers His own? So that we may proclaim His excellencies. We may proclaim in the way that we live and in the way that we share the gospel. We may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness into marvelous light. 1 Corinthians 6:20. The Apostle Paul writes, "You, Christian, you believer, you who has faith in Jesus, whom God has saved, you were bought with a price. So, glorify God in your body. You're not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore," the conclusion is, "therefore, glorify God in the way that you live. Glorify God, especially in 1 Corinthians 6, by your sexuality." This is why Jesus purchased sinners on the cross. And those who know they were bought on the cross with the precious blood of Jesus Christ make it their aim to glorify that precious one who spilled His blood for their sakes. This is why we must glorify God. It's the plain teaching of Scripture that this is why you and I exist. It's why everything exists. And it is specifically why Jesus bought you with His precious blood, standing in your place, taking the judgment and the wrath of God that you and I have earned for our sin. He purchased us back from the slavery to sin that we had sold ourselves into through our rebellion against God. He did it so that we may glorify Him in our body. That's why we must glorify God. But now, the important question to ask is, what is it to glorify God? How do we glorify God? We could have 50 subpoints here. 50 different ways that you could glorify God in your life. But rather than doing that, I want to give you 4 main overarching ways that what it looks like to glorify God. I hope you're asking, wow, this is why I exist. This is why Jesus bought me. This is why He shed His blood in my place, so that I may glorify Him, so that I may glorify Him in my body, and I may proclaim His excellencies who called me out of darkness into his marvelous light? That is the question we have to ask. Well, what is it then to glorify God? How do I do this? In his book, A Body of Divinity, Watson says, to glorify God consists in four things. One, appreciation. Two, adoration. Three, affection. And four, subjection. Watson says, this is the yearly rent we pay to the crown of heaven. So let's take those one at a time. First, what is it to glorify God? We glorify God in appreciation, which means our thought life and our prayer life, appreciating God and who He is and what He has done to redeem us in Christ Jesus. You glorify God through appreciating Him. To glorify God is to set Him highest in our thoughts, to be thinking of Him highly as He deserves to be thought of, to read the Scriptures and know who God is and what He's done and what He's promised to do, and set Him highest in our adoration, or in rather our appreciation. Psalm chapter 97, verse 9, the psalmist writes, "For you, O Lord, are most high over all the earth. You are exalted above all gods." Little g gods, false gods. Anything that would seek to take our appreciation, the psalmist says, "For you, O Lord, are most high over all the earth." To glorify God is to have God-admiring thoughts. And to offer up, like the psalmist, God-admiring prayers. For you, O Lord, are high above all the earth. You are exalted above anything and anyone else that could try to steal my appreciation. We glorify God as we have high thoughts of Him. To esteem Him most excellent, and as Watson says, and search for diamonds in this rock only, the rock of the Lord. Next, what is it to glorify God? Well, we glorify Him through adoration, which is another word for worship, adoring Him, praising Him, prizing Him above all else. Psalm 29, verses 1 and 2 says, "Ascribe to the Lord," notice the word ascribe, "ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength." This is worship. He says in verse 2 of Psalm chapter 29, "Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name." Ascribe to the Lord the glory, the ascribed glory that He is owed, because He is glorious. And this is why He created all things. This is what He reveals that we exist for. This is why Jesus bought you. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. And then he finishes verse 2 by saying, "Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness." It means being clothed in holiness, being clothed with the righteousness of Jesus that's been given to you through faith in Him and what He's done in your place. It also means to ascribe glory to the Lord and worship the Lord arrayed in, clothed in your own personal holiness as you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. We glorify God through our worship, through adoring Him. This is private worship that you spend time on your own in the Word and in prayer and in admiring Him. Praying things like the psalmist prays, "For you, O Lord, are most high over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods." This is in family worship, as we gather around the table in our houses and we read the Scripture and explain what God is saying in His Word, and we catechize ourselves like this. We ask big questions and have the answers, and we memorize the Scripture and memorize the answers to the greatest questions we could ever ask. And then we pray in response, and we sing in response in this time of family worship. This also means having adoration and worshiping the Lord in what we call corporate worship or together worship, when you gather with your local church to ascribe glory to the Lord, receive the preaching of His word, take of the Lord's Supper, give to further the mission of His church, all these ways that we gather together and worship the Lord, this is how we glorify God, both privately, with your family, with your small group, with your friends, and corporately as we gather as His saints to worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Third, what is it to glorify God? Well, we glorify God by having affection for God. Or you could say, by loving God from the inner person. Loving Him from the heart. Loving Him from your soul, from your mind, from your, with all your strength. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5 lays out the whole sum of what God's commands are to us. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. We glorify God as we love Him, as we cherish Him, as we thank Him from a heart, knowing what God has done for you in Christ and stirring up your affections and your love, thinking of what God has done for you, meditating on what He reveals in His word. Taking those ordinary means by which God gives us grace, prayer and the sacraments, the Lord's Supper and baptism and the preaching of the Word, the study of the Word, we have affection and love for God. You glorify God as you love Him. The fourth way, the overarching way that we glorify God is by subjection. This means submitting to Him. Or you could say, rather than subjection, you could say it a little bit differently and say joyful obedience to God through what He has revealed in the Scriptures. Not through what I think God wants me to do. This is what God, I think He wants me to do this. God wants me to move here. God wants me to take this job. God wants me to go talk to that person. That very well may be, but if it is not written, your feet should not be standing on it as this is what God wants me to do. This is obedient to Jesus. And in the matters that are not explicitly clear in the Bible as far as what it looks like to obey God, we use the wisdom that God reveals in His Word to make the best decision we can in those places that we don't have a specific or explicit chapter and verse for, well, this is the job I should take. We glorify God through joyfully obeying God's commands to us. And His commands are not burdensome. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You'll find rest for your souls." There is a yoke. We do take up our cross and follow Jesus, but it's a light yoke compared to the yoke that Jesus bore in our place for our sins. We do submit to the Lord out of joy, out of gratefulness for what He has done for us and that He's redeemed us. And this is a chief way that we glorify God through being His subjects and saying, whatever the Lord says in His word, that settles it. That's my aim. That's what I seek to do. Though we all stumble in many ways, we submit ourselves to the Lord. Again, as the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, says, you were bought with a price. You're not your own. You have a master. He's a good master. He's a master who shed His blood for you. Therefore, glorify God in your body and the way that you live. We glorify God through appreciating Him in our thought life, in our prayer life. We glorify God by adoring Him in worship and ascribing glory to His name as we worship privately with our families and with the church as we gather on the Lord's Day. We glorify God by loving Him. And we glorify God by submitting to Him and joyfully obeying everything that He's commanded of us. This is how we glorify God. Do you want to glorify God? Do you have that desire? I want to live in such a way that I would be some kind of telescope to help people see how beautiful and merciful and just and forgiving, how gracious, how peaceful God is. Well then, if you would, appreciate Him, adore Him, love Him, submit to Him. In addition to this, I would point you to Thomas Watson's short book called A Body of Divinity. And when Watson comes to this place, in how many ways, he asks, may we glorify God? In how many ways can we glorify God? Friends, he has 17 different points straight from the Scripture of we glorify God in this way, and in this way, and in this way. Pick up that book. Read these things. Read and get in your mind and in your heart these creative ways, but these ways that are just revealed in the Word. This is how we glorify God. And know that the overarching way that we do it is by appreciation, adoration, affection, and subjection. This is why you exist. You exist to live in such a way that everything you say and everything you do would not show that you are great or any created thing is great or any other human being is great, but everything you say, everything you do, everything I do, I am to do it in such a way to show that God is great, because He is. This is how we glorify God, and this is why we exist. But the Scripture is also explicit that the chief end of man, or the highest good of man, the highest purpose, is not only that we glorify God, but that we enjoy God forever. That begins now in our life when God reconciles us to Himself, when we hear the word of truth, we hear the gospel of our salvation, and we realize, I'm a sinner that needs God to rescue me. And we see the perfect work of Jesus in place of someone as terrible as me. And we repent of our sin. We turn and trust in, believe in, put our confidence in the Lord Jesus and what He's done for us and who He is for us, even right now in heaven, being our representative before God the Father. We enjoy Him. We glorify Him. But our chief end is to enjoy Him forever. Now and throughout eternity, we enjoy the Lord. Listen to Psalm chapter 73, verses 25 and 26. The psalmist says, whom have I in heaven but You, Lord? Whom have I in heaven but You? When I die, I'm not most looking forward to being reunited with my grandparents or with my friends that I've had that have passed away. Whom have I in heaven but You? Today, this really rings true for me when the psalmist says, whom have I in heaven but You? Because today, on May 31st, 2020, we laid my grandmother's body in that resting place for her body until the resurrection when Jesus gives her a new one. She passed away just a few days ago. My last living grandparent, 3 days after she had turned 98 years old, and I miss Ernestine. I love Ernestine, and I know she's with Jesus. She's face to face with Him. I long to see her. I long to see her husband, who died 13 years to the day before her. I didn't even get to go to my grandpa's funeral. I was in California as I was touring around the United States and didn't get to make it back. I miss Charles Baggett. I want to see him. I want to talk to him, knowing what I know now. I want to see my other grandma, Barbara. I want to see Max, George, my grandpa. I long to see them. And when my friends or when my parents or when my loved ones pass away, I long to be reunited with them. But friends, it in no way diminishes them to say, that's not really what I want. What I really want is to see Jesus. I want to be with Jesus. I want to have Him wipe every tear from my eye. I want to hug Him with His embrace of sweet forgiveness. I want to see Him face to face. I want to be with Him. I want to be like Him. I don't want to sin anymore. Whom have I in heaven but You, the Lord says. This is because the Lord is the one that we enjoy. The Lord is the source of all joy, of all goodness, of all life. In Him we live and move and have our being, and in Him we're counted righteous. He's the treasure. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing, the psalmist says, there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. That's a prayer worth praying. That's affection worth giving to the Lord. That's adoration worth giving. That's ascribing Him glory. That's having high thoughts of Him, reminding ourselves that God is the chief end of our joys and our satisfactions. God is the satisfying one. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there's nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. You want to be happy? You want to have joy beyond the walls of the world? You want to have joy and happiness that nothing and no one can take away from you? Then trust in Jesus. Fellowship with God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, through prayer, through the reading of the Word, through fellowship. God is the chief good. You exist to enjoy Him now and forever. The now is, you're all I desire on the earth. There's nothing on the earth I desire more than you. And later, whom have I in heaven but you? You are the chief good. You are who I enjoy. In Psalm chapter 16, verse 11, the psalmist writes, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Can you say that? Can you say, "You make known to me the paths of life. In your presence, Lord Jesus, there is fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Do you know that you exist to find your chief happiness and your chief joy in God? You know, He is actually the source of all of our happiness and all of our joy. Don't chiefly enjoy the gifts that God has given you. Those are great and can be enjoyed, but they should be enjoyed. Anything good He's given us, in such a way to realize and remember that this is just a gift that God has given, and it should help us enjoy God, the gift giver, far more than the gifts that He gives. This is really the baseline understanding of idolatry. Loving and cherishing and enjoying the gifts that God has given mankind, rather than knowing that those exist so that we may ultimately enjoy Him who rains down every good and perfect gift to us. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, the Apostle Paul says, "Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ." Do you know that Jesus is that valuable? Jesus is not the treasure giver. Jesus is the treasure. Forgiveness is not great if it doesn't allow us to enjoy God. The reason forgiveness is great is because the strife and the enmity and the war that we had between us and God, because He is the first and best of beings, and we've rebelled against Him, we've attacked Him through our rebellion, we've wanted to be king rather than submitting to Him as king, and so there's war between humans and God. But the great news of the gospel is that Jesus came down and took on flesh. He dwelt among us in order to take away the hostility that existed between us and God by forgiving us of our sin. So that through the sacrifice and satisfaction of Jesus on the cross, our sins would be as far as the east is from the west. And God would look at us and say, "I will remember your sins no more." That's good news because it enables us to be reconciled to God. Now God declares us righteous. He takes our sin away. He puts God the Holy Spirit in us. He brings us into His family. He adopts us and calls us child. The good news of the gospel is not that all the bad things that would have happened to me are gone. It doesn't stop there. It's I'm forgiven and counted righteous so that I could be adopted and belong to the Lord and have fellowship with Him, communion with Him, and enjoy Him forever. That's why Paul says, I suffered the loss of all things in order that I might gain Christ. Whatever gain I had, I lost it all because of the surpassing worth. Not just the surpassing worth of Jesus. He says, because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Just to know Him. That's why you exist. Believer, that's why God has redeemed you. If you're not in Christ, this is the chief end of man. You need to be reconciled to God. You need to turn from your sin and go to Christ in faith, trusting in Him and what He's done and who He is and the promises of God in the gospel that everyone who believes on the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved. You need to be reconciled to God so that you may enjoy Him forever. Because He is the chief enjoyment. Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23. Paul writes to the church at Philippi, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I am hard pressed between the two. He's saying, if I live, I'm going to go on living to the glory of God, to glorify God. And if I die, I get to go be with God, beholding His glory without any kind of veil. Paul says, I'm hard pressed between the two. If I'm still here, I want to work hard to magnify the Lord, to glorify the Lord, because Paul knew that was the chief end of man. But he also shows us the enjoyment, because he says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire, he's saying, my chief desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. Christ is far better than any enjoyment you've had this side of heaven. Knowing Jesus face to face, no more veil, no more sinful flesh keeping you from that perfect fellowship with the Lord, having all of that removed and seeing Him face to face, that is the chief enjoyment you could ever hope for. And that is the promise. If you are a believer, that's your future. This world is not as it should be, but it will be. Jesus has promised not only to bring us to Him when we die, but at the end of all things, Jesus is going to come back with us and create a new heavens and a new earth, and we will live with Him in righteousness. No more will there be sin or sorrow or sadness or sickness. But as Isaac Watts says in one of my favorite hymns, there we shall see His face and never, ever sin. There from the rivers of His grace, drink endless pleasures in. This is your future, Christian. If you don't believe on Jesus, if He's not your treasure, if He's not the one that you bank all of your hope on, then your end is not happy. Your end is destruction. If you've not been reconciled to God through what Jesus has done for sinners, then the end is that you will be thrown into the lake of fire, where your smoke will go up forever and you will be tortured in the presence of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, forever for your sin. And not a second of it will be unjust. This is what you and I deserve for our sin. This is what we deserve for what R.C. Sproul called cosmic treason. Speaking of sin, our rebellion against God is us trying to take the crown off of the Lord God's head and put it on our head. I will live how I want to live. I will think how I want to think. I will do what I want to do. I will treat people how I want to treat people. It's cosmic treason. And what's the penalty for treason? Friends, you must turn to Jesus or you will burn. You must turn to Jesus or in hell forever. Literally, consciously, eternally, you will pay for the sins you have committed against the infinitely holy God. But he says, come to me. Jesus says, come to me. Believe on me. Everyone who comes to me, I will never cast them out, but I will raise them up on the last day. If you're an unbeliever, this life is as good as it gets. But if you're in Christ, this life is as bad as it gets. We have great promises in the gospel, and so I encourage all of you, flee, run to Jesus. Cast off anything else that would keep you from going to Jesus, submitting to Jesus as your King, trusting Him as your deliverer, your rescuer, your Savior. And He says, I'll receive you. Come to me, is what the Lord Jesus says to you. So I encourage you, go to Him right now. Trust in Him right now. Cry out to Him in faith. Tell Him, you're a sinner and you need to be saved. Trust in what Jesus has done to save sinners. And you can know that you'll begin to enjoy God now and it'll be perfected later. You can start living a life glorifying God, the reason you exist, and enjoying God here and now. And you can say with Paul, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. In about every way, I envy my grandmother right now, because she believed on Christ. And the second that she departed from her body, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. She's with Jesus, face to face. That's what the Scripture teaches us. She's enjoying Jesus. Yes, she's reunited with her brothers and sisters. She's reunited with her husband. But she sees Jesus and she enjoys Him and is drinking every pleasure in, because there's no more veil. She doesn't see dimly anymore. She sees Him as He is and she's enjoying Him fully. The last question I ask before we close is, how may we most enjoy God here and now? I want to give you six of these practical things, and I'm just going to mention them briefly because we've gone through, how do I glorify God? But I want to give you this way to practically apply, how do I best enjoy God here and now in my life? And the first thing I would say is fellowship with God through reading the Scripture, meditating on the Scripture, and through prayer. Responding to what you read by offering up prayers to God. Fellowship with Him. Reading should not be just dry and mechanical. It should be organic. As we study the Scripture, God is teaching us through His Word about who He is, who we are, how He's redeemed us, the promises He's given to us, the warnings He gives us, the commands He gives us so that we may best glorify God. But all of our Scripture reading should be to have fellowship, to spend time with the Lord, to set our minds on the things that are above, where Christ is. How may we most enjoy God here and now? Fellowship with Him through the Scripture and prayer. The prophet Jeremiah says, your words were found by me and I ate them. And your words became to me the joy of my heart. Do you want joy? Do you want to enjoy God here and now? Then fellowship with Him by devouring the Word of God and meditating on what God says in His Word. Fill all your thoughts with God's revelation given to us and pray in response. Cry out to Him. The second way that I would say we most enjoy God here and now is by trusting in His promises. As you read the Scripture, see the promises that God gives for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose and delight in Him, enjoy Him as these sweet gifts that He's given us. Trust His promises. The third way that we may most enjoy God here and now is by fellowshipping with His saints, by fellowshipping with the bride of Christ, those whom Christ has also redeemed out of the world, fellowship with them. Talk to them about what you're reading in the Scripture. Pray for them. Pray with them. Fellowship. Spend time with those whom God has also redeemed. In corporate worship, in small groups, in your home, over dinner, through text messages, through calls. Fellowship with the saints, and God will use that to help stir you up and more enjoy Him. The fourth way that I would say that we may most enjoy God here and now is take, by faith, His supper. And what I mean is the Lord's Supper. When we gather for worship, it should be a regular rhythm in our local churches that we do what the Lord Jesus has commanded that we do. We take of bread and we take of the cup, whether it be juice or wine, we take of it in remembrance, celebrating what Jesus has done in His body being broken and His blood being spilled out. And remember that these are physical ways that the Lord has given us to make us more like Him, make us more dependent on Him, make us more appreciative of Him as we take of the bread and take of the cup in remembrance of what Jesus has done. He says, as often as you do this, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11. Would you most enjoy God here and now? Then take of His Lord's Supper after examining yourself, after repenting, but in grateful joy, take of those elements which remind us in a physical way what the Lord Jesus has done for us. And remember every time you take it that Jesus instituted that and said, do this in remembrance of me. And you'll enjoy God more and more and more as we take of His supper. The fifth way that I would say we may most enjoy God here and now is by helping others enjoy God and glorify God. Sometimes we get, I think, so inwardly focused on our own spiritual life or on that of our family that we forget one of the chief ways we enjoy God is by proclaiming His excellencies to others. Help other people grow in grace. Help other people realize the seriousness of putting our sin to death, the seriousness of trusting in His promises and fellowshipping with Him through the Scripture and prayer, the seriousness of fellowshipping with His saints, taking of the Lord's Supper. Do you want to most enjoy God here and now? Then help others enjoy Him, and you will find yourself enjoying Him more. The sixth and final way, I would say, that we may most enjoy God here and now is that we should enjoy Him by glorifying Him as we glorify Him by enjoying Him. See, this question, what is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever, they're so connected. They're not just two static things. Jonathan Edwards, if you are able to read that, what you'll see in Jonathan Edwards' theology is something that he points out all throughout the Scriptures, is that one of the chief ways we glorify God is by enjoying Him. And so John Piper has made his whole ministry have this slogan: God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. And I think the Scripture does present those are connected. We most glorify God when we most enjoy God. And we most enjoy God as we are most glorifying God. So glorify Him. Make it your aim to reveal how amazing He is to your church, to your family, to your coworkers, to those you come into contact with, and to the world at large, and enjoy Him forever. Pray with me. Father God, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that You have clearly revealed why we exist, to glorify You and to enjoy You forever. Help us to better glorify you and help us to better enjoy you. And as we enjoy you, may you be glorified. And as we glorify you, may we enjoy you more. Thank you for sending your Son. I ask you to make alive right now those who hear my voice. Raise them up from the dead. Arise, O sleeper, and Christ will shine on you. God, make sinners alive. Turn them into saints through faith in Jesus. Sanctify your people. Make us more like Jesus, we ask, and make us more dependent on Jesus. Strengthen us. Fill us with your Spirit so that we may live the highest life. We may live according to the reason you created us and all things. Help us to glorify you and enjoy you forever. And it's in the name of the Lord Jesus I pray. Amen.